Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 1, there says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Amen. We can stop there this morning. We've been looking at here, starting with chapter 4, verse number 1, where it talks about how we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And we've gone a little bit, kind of hit or miss some of the verses, but I think we can understand the thrust of the message here. And it is locked up in that key verse there, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And that's just simply that, as we've been talking and looking at here throughout the Ephesian letters and also to other letters as well, that Paul's message is similar no matter who he's writing to. He doesn't write to one church one thing and another church another, but there's a continuity there and his message is the same. And we've been looking at how that we are children of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we're not, that make no mistake about it, as we've said before, that the Apostle Paul here is not admonishing the culture to be better, but he's instructing the church. This instruction is to believers this morning. Amen, that how we ought to walk, it's not to the world. We can't expect the world to walk in light. We can't expect the world to walk in the light of God because they are truly in darkness. And they love darkness, amen, because their deeds are evil. It's strange when you think about darkness. I was working a football game this past Friday night. It was miserable. It was raining. I told you guys with me, this might be the most miserable I've ever been. It was raining so hard, and I was soaked to the bone, and I just was just so close to just walking off. And so we're working this game, and it's pouring down the rain. It couldn't get any worse. There's no way it could get worse. And what happens? All the lights went out. Everything. I mean, all the lights in the field, it was complete and total darkness. And I was surprised. It sat there like everybody got quiet for a minute. And then all of a sudden, this roar come up through the kids on the field and even some of the people in the stands. They begin to roar and run around like they were crazy. Why? Because they were in darkness. And I'm like, what are we doing here? I got a little intimidated there for a second. I'm like, somebody's going to hit me. And so I just kind of stood there and tried to be as small as I could. I was already soaking wet. Last thing I wanted to do is be knocked in the mud. But it's like this strangeness just took over people when the lights went out. It's like they could act crazy because no one really knew who they were or what they were doing. And so they start yelling and the kids start running around the field and just screaming at the top of their lungs and kind of hitting off one another. And I'm like, this is so odd. Simply because the lights went out. And for too long, somebody, you know how it is nowadays, we got our cell phones, and these lights started coming on throughout the crowd, and then there were some people that was along the field, and they began to cut their headlights on, and before long, everything just kind of settled back down because the light began to come on. And it just kind of spoke to me this morning and prepared me for my message, even though we're not quite there yet. And it's just this, that people do some crazy things in darkness. I was talking to a friend of mine that was on the game with me, and he used to work as a security guard in a prison. And I told him, I was like, wasn't that odd? Was that just me, or was that odd how everybody started acting when the lights went out? He said, you have no idea. He said, when I used to work in prison, he said, the worst thing that could ever happen is that the lights would go out. He said, and what they taught us, that when the lights go out, your first action should be to move from your current location. No matter what you do, no matter where you've got to go, move as quickly as you can and get away from the last spot you were standing, because they've marked you and they know where you're at and they're coming after you. And I thought, wow, and I was a little worried about a football game. And that's a whole lot different when you're thinking about being in a prison as a prison guard amongst prisoners. But it's just that in darkness, people do things because they don't think they're being seen, or that their actions are being seen and that it's covered. Well, here comes Jesus Christ coming and saying, I am the light of the world. I mean, I've come to cut on the light, that you that sit in darkness, and though your deeds you think were done in darkness, in reality, they're done in the face of Jesus Christ. And that we this morning, we're instructed to live as children of the light. Now, we're going to kind of set that one to the side and come at that again next week. But it's just that how we are to walk, how we are to walk worthy of our calling. And this is an admonition to the church, not to the world. You can scream at the world and say the world should do better, the world should do this, they should do that. And the reality is, yes, it would be a better place, but then all we would have in the end is decent people going to hell. Amen. What we want is people that have come unto the light. And so it's more than just doing better. And that's really what we're saying. This is not just an admonition of the Apostle Paul getting up, as I like the phrase someone used last night there in the service and at the banquet. He talked about a Santa Claus God. And that we come as a Santa Claus God. And what phrase comes to my mind is, do good for goodness sake. Why? Because Santa Claus is watching. Just do good for goodness sake. That's not what this is about. We're not admonishing you this morning, just do good. I want, you guys didn't do that great this week, and so I'm encouraging you to do a little bit better. Go on out and do better. And then you can leave and say, well, the preacher told me I got to do a little better. I'm going to do better this week. And before long, by Wednesday, you've already gotten discouraged. You're like, oh, I'm just not doing any better. Why? Because we must come to the light. Amen. We must be born again. We must come to Jesus Christ and be clothed in his righteousness to become children of God. Amen. Because even though the world might think, well, we're all children of God, in reality, only those that are in Christ are the sons of God. And that we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then are we the children of God. Look what he says over here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He said, you are saints, you have become saints, fellow citizens, and saints of the household of God. Now, when we use the term saints there, we're not using it like maybe the Catholic Church would use it, in the sense that we deem someone a saint because they've had a certain level of piety all their life, and we look back, whether it be Mother Teresa or someone else, and we say, okay, well, they live such a good life, we're going to call them saints. And so we have a ceremony, and we have this vote, and we say, yeah, have all those in favor of making this person a saint, say aye, and you say, yeah, that's me. Now, that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about saints this morning, we are talking about very indeed those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, those that have come to faith. And so we're not calling us saints because we've reached a certain level of piety. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter number 4, as we talked about walking worthy of a vocation wherewith we are called, and we're talking about this calling in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God. Now, there is one thing to keep in mind as we read these letters to Ephesus and other churches, that the scripture, Holy Scripture, wasn't written in a vacuum. That indeed it was written to these churches of their time, and these principles hold true not just for them, but for all eternity. That when we think about how we ought to walk, he's not just referencing, or although he is giving specific instruction to the people here in Ephesus. And if you haven't read that, I know we talk about it some, and we go there periodically. There in Acts chapter 19 and 20 and following, you can see, you know, the ministry there of the Apostle Paul when he came into Ephesus. And there was a lot that was going on there. It truly wasn't written in a vacuum, that there were real people and real places in real time and some real situations that were going on there in Ephesus. And it's one of those places, when you think about some of the stories that we read there in Acts 19, I looked through there this week and I was just kind of refreshing my memory of all that took place there. It's where Paul comes into contact with that group of people called what he called the vagabond Jews. Or I looked up that word just to see what that word vagabond mean. It just means the wandering. They were wanderers, or they were wandering around, and they had gotten themselves caught up in exorcism. And that's where we ran across those seven sons of Sceva. If you remember, when they came into that one that demonic, and they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." And we know it didn't end too well for them. In fact, they went away torn and naked and in a mess. Why? Because it was more than just saying, okay, and Paul's God. And so that's where we ran into that. And also, it's the same place where we find Demetrius, the silversmith, if you remember the story of him, how that when the Apostle Paul came preaching there in Ephesus that there was but one God, he came preaching that these people in Ephesus that were so caught up in these idol gods, one being the goddess Diana, that was the mother god or whatever it was, there was much corruption there that was part of that worship. We don't have to go into the detail there, because as we read later on here, there was much that is just a shame to speak of. I mean, those are some things that just ain't worth speaking about. It's a shame to talk about them. I've never been one that likes to get up in a church and just shock people with just things that we just hear about maybe in the world. Last thing I want to do is come to church and hear about terrible ungodliness. I just don't want to hear that. And I like the way the scripture handles it, and the Apostle Paul does as well. He does get specific, but he doesn't get distasteful. And that's why we want to be. We want to be specific and deal with issues and not just dodge them. But as he says here, when he's talking about this, he says, these gods that you're worshiping, he uses the little g there in the scripture, they are no god at all. And so he came preaching one God. Well, Demetrius, the silversmith, he was making these little idol gods and selling them and making a pretty good living out of them. And Apostle Paul comes preaching. Well, guess what? When the people turn to God, they're going to no longer buy idols. And plus they were throwing out some books that they had in their houses, and they were burning books and artwork, different things that I don't really know what that was or what all was involved there. But it was obviously some type of pagan worship and sorts. And so all this was what the Apostle Paul came to, preaching Jesus Christ. And they were there, those there that believed and turned away. And they even had a burning thing where they took all their stuff, all that junk, and threw it in a big pile and set it on fire. I mean, there had been a change in their life. They didn't keep it. They didn't set it over here just in case they wanted it later. I might come back to that. But they threw it out in the middle of the road there, or wherever they did it, and they set it on fire. Why? Because there had been a change, and they knew, hey, I'm not coming back to this. Amen. How many knows when you got saved, you said, I'm not coming back to that other stuff. I'm not going back to the junk. But I am, as he says later in that chapter, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. They had wasted enough time on that junk. They had wasted enough of their time. And so when the Apostle Paul writes that, he says, listen, redeem the time. I don't think that was just some vague statement of you and I as believers using good use of our time. And I hear it used that way a lot, and that's fine. But I think it was more of a sense of you've wasted enough of your days on this junk. Now I want you to turn and live for God. Serve the living God. No longer, buy back that. Get that time back that you lost, and let us serve God, and let's walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And we looked last time, as we were looking about the walking, and we talked about there of the humility and walking in all lowliness of mind. And so this time he starts off here in chapter 5, and he says this, be ye followers of God. Amen. Let's just let that say what it says this morning. Let's don't try to qualify that and weaken the statement. Be ye followers of God. What does it mean to follow God? Amen. Be imitators. Mimic him. So that's a pretty high standard. Well, God's got a pretty high standard. Amen. Let's not bring that down. As Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's standard. There's no less. We want to walk like God. We want to be like God. Well, he says this, be ye followers of God. Be ye mimickers of God. Be like your Father. Be like your Father. That's our prayer this morning. God, help us to walk as you walk. Let us walk in humility, as we saw that last time, and even the Apostle Paul there in Philippians chapter number 2, when he's talking about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, let that mind clothe us, as we were singing this morning, clothe us in humility. And so this morning we're going to look at how we ought to walk. It says, be ye followers of God as dear children. You're children of God. This is our pattern, not just for the church at Ephesus. The pattern for all believers in all places and all times is that we be followers of God. We want to reach the church to reach the world today. How many knows we need the world not to reach the church? But we need to be like our Father. Now, to be like our Father, what? Well, first we got to be born of our Father. Amen? That's first and foremost. And I believe the Apostle Paul has made that very clear in these preceding chapters, that we're born of our Father. And if we are born of our Father, we're going to begin to walk like him. When we understand and we see it, and it's not just, I don't want to come away this morning thinking, he's just saying, I just need to learn more. Because it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just enough of learning. But when we think about being born of the Spirit of God, that the God that demands it also empowers it. He gives us tools to strengthen our walk, to strengthen this inner man, to make us strong in him. And he says, and walk in love. Walk in love. What does it mean to walk in love this morning? When we're talking about being followers of God, mimicking him, James says it this way, James 1 and 4, but let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that we walking and following our God. Now, being like our Father. Now, my mom's here this morning, so I'm glad to have her with us. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes I'm amazed. I haven't been, you know, I'm around my dad, obviously. You know, I'm his son. But sometimes I'll just say something and do something. And I'll be like, wow, that was dad. I mean, it seems like the older I get, the more it's like that. And sometimes I'll just find myself sitting in a certain way or holding my mouth a certain way. And I'm not trying to copy dad. It ain't like I seen dad, I'm going to do like that. And here I'll just do it. And Shell even comments on it, and it just happened. I don't know. I just woke up like dead one day, and I'm okay with that. That's not a bad thing. But isn't it great to know that we can wake up like our Father, our Heavenly Father? Now, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so it's perfectly fine and acceptable that we have other believers that we say, okay, I want to follow them as they follow Christ. But ultimately, that we're following our Father in heaven. And he says, as children of God, be followers of your Heavenly Father. We are children of God. For ye are all children of God, Paul tells us in Galatians, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children of God, and that we are to walk as our Father. And walk, he says, in love. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. So we're to walk in humility. We saw that last time. And now here, as children of God, followers of God, we're called to walk in love. Now, there you have it. That's a pretty broad statement there you use, walk in love. But here's the great thing this morning is that the Apostle Paul does not leave that out here and for us to sit around and discuss, well, what do you think it means to walk in love? Because we come up with all kinds of things, don't we? Well, how about you? What do you think? Well, I think walking in love means I don't judge anybody, or I don't do this. That's walking in love. No, he doesn't do that. He gets very specific about how we ought to do it. Look at just verse 32 there, chapter 4. He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's three things right there, how we walk in love. We're kind one to another, we're tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God help us to walk in love, and God help us to know what it is to walk in love. How is love defined throughout Scripture? He's not giving us this phrase and say, figure it out, what it means to walk in love. There's no vagueness. There's no, this really isn't an optional thing. You know, when you buy a car, you like to get options. Some things you want, some things you don't want. I'll take the kindness, but that forgiveness thing, let's just kind of forget that. I'll get that on my next vehicle. Don't really want it on this one. No, he says, here's what it looks like. Here's what walking in love looks like, and here's what imitating your Father, which is in heaven, looks like. It means that we are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here it is. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Amen. Because Christ has loved us. We walk in love. And look what he says in 2:5-2. As Christ also hath loved us. And here it is. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What does love look like? Well, God has demonstrated his love toward us, the Bible says. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is the ultimate example of love as given in Scripture is that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. The Bible says he demonstrated his love. God demonstrated his love toward us. I looked up that word demonstrated one time, and it actually means, just kind of a little deeper understanding of the word, means to set beside or to set something together. Now, we already know, as God has demonstrated, as Jesus taught there on the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to bless our enemies and do good to them who curse us. And he gives a great example there, as you would expect. He says that even as your Father, he says he causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, there's God's demonstration of love and forgiveness in that he allows the rain to fall on the ungodly and the godly alike. So, you know, why should you and I love our enemies? Well, because God loved his enemies in the sense that he causes rain to fall. He shows mercy, doesn't he? Mercy. I often go here just for, it's one of those Scriptures in the Bible that's just for clarity's sake. When you start maybe getting sort of off kilter a little bit in some of your thoughts, and I always like to go here in Acts chapter number 17, and we go here often, I know, but it's Paul when he's addressing those people there in Athens, there in Greece, and he talks about their unknown God and that superstition and all that they had. And Acts 17, verse 24 there, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Can you see where that's just one of those scriptures that just brings you to point? When you start getting off here and there and thinking, well, God needs me and God just, he needs my worship so much and he just can't make it without it. He just loves me so much and has got to have me. Well, here Paul says, listen, don't be too impressed with yourself. He's not worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's God. Believer and unbeliever alike. Those that curse God and those that bless God. It says he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In a sense of how we are God's offspring, every creature, in this fact that God gives us breath. It's in him that we move and have our being, everyone. And so we have that aspect of God that, you know, the theologians will call that the natural theology of God, or what can be known of God naturally. And you would think that just seeing the order of things, and all, I know we've talked about it a lot, but just seeing order, and that, you know, that God has placed things in order. But it says this, that God demonstrated his love toward us. He set beside all of that Christ. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That's how did God demonstrate love to you and I? He tells us over here in Ephesians 5, we just read it, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How can we imitate Christ? In the sense that he gave his life for us. So that's pretty high. Well, let's go to 1 John. And you already know where, if you know your Bible, you know, don't mess it up for everyone else if you already heard this. I know you have. But here, let's look at it. And over in 1 John chapter number 3, walking in love, what's it look like? Verse 16 of chapter 3. We could read this whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we won't. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How do we perceive God's love? There must be a misprint here. Somebody messed up my King James here and left out a word. How does God lay down his life? I mean, he took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, humbled himself. Our God says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to, wait a minute. That hurts. You telling me I got to lay down my life for the brethren? Are you serious? Now, obviously, we don't take that so far to think that, okay, we're going to die for the sins of someone. That's not it. But most of us, self included, are a long ways from that. Amen. But here he says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I highlighted that this morning in my reading just to make sure that I remembered it. When we talk about what love is, he's not leaving it open for discussion. He's saying, you guys just figure out your layer of love and your level of love and what it means to you to love your brethren. No, John says it this way. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's read on. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Right, so now we're getting some grassroots here. Now we get to a point where we can deal with this. You know, we're not really talking about laying down our lives in the sense that here we're going to die, even though that's the level of love that's discussed here. But now we're just simply talking about our goods, our stuff, our things that we have. And John says it this way. You want to talk about the love of God? Well, you know that old joke you used to hear I tell all the time about the guy with the pig? He said, preacher, you know I got a pig, right? Remember that one? It's awful. I don't know if I can remember it. He goes to the preacher, comes to the man and says, if you had a $15,000, would you give it to the church? Oh, yes, pastor, I would give it. That's good. He said, how about $10,000? Would you give $10,000 if you had? He said, yeah, I'd give $10,000. He said, that's great. He said, how about a pig? Would you just give one pig to God? He said, wait a minute, pastor, you know I got a pig. I told you what's up. Y'all looked at me like you wanted to hear it. I'm sorry. So in a sense of what? That we, it's okay as long as we've got this nebulous idea of love and what it means to give, but when we start getting at the level of things that we actually have. You know, people say, well, if I won a lottery, I'd give the church. That guy at work tells me this all the time. I walk by him. He tells me all the time. If I win a lottery, I'm going to build you a church. I'm like, well, thank you. I'm holding my breath. He said, would you take it? I said, yeah, I'd take it. He said, oh, you'd take us? Yeah, come build me a church. Why not? So I'm going to do it. I'm like, all right, do it. How about 10 bucks? No, I don't do that. But the point is that what we have, he says this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If there's a need, if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How should we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called? We should walk in humility. We should walk in love. And then next time, Lord willing, we're going to get into how we are to walk in light. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is how we ought to do. You want to be like your father, then God, help us to love like our Father loves. Amen. To love like our Father loves. I'm thankful this morning for the love of the Father, aren't you? When we think about how the Father loves us, it's not... I was reading this week... Somebody had mentioned it, so I went back and I was reading there in Lamentations chapter number 3. And that's one of those passages you probably don't get to very often, but if it's in your reading, you run across it. Lamentations is just one of them books that we just don't get to a lot. Now, I was reading there in Lamentations 3 this week, and it was such an eye-opening when you think about, I won't read the whole chapter. There's a couple of key verses that we're very familiar with, but it's interesting how the scope of the whole chapter just kind of runs. And it starts off there in 3:1. It says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So it talks about a man here, Jeremiah the prophet, has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Well, I guess the first question there would be, whose wrath? And if we read on down through there, it's not too far to figure out that he's talking about the judgment at the hand of God. He's talking about the hand of God. He says, surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin have made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Verse 14, I was in derision to all my people and all their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot my prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Now, that kind of catches you like, wait a minute. But listen how he finishes, he switches here. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recalled in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Can we all testify of that this morning? I guarantee you we can. And that God's mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. This is our God. We are his children. And God hath commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there it is, the message of the cross. Really, it's the message of the cross that declares to the whole world, it's God's message to the world, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the message. The cross. When we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about how we ought to walk, when we talk about humility and love, it always goes back to this. Why do we do this? Because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Gave himself for us. His death, when you think about that, he gave himself for us. He tells us there in the Gospels, he says, no man takes my life. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Is that what he said? And he says, the good shepherd gives his life. He gives it. He goes on from there. He says, no man takes it, but I lay it down. Amen. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross isn't, there's this really nice guy that was doing a lot of good things, and then these mean people just came in and put him to death. And so don't be mean, be nice. No, the message of the cross is Christ laid down his life, the just for the unjust, that we might come unto God. That's when we come at the cross any other way, we're really... It is a tragic story. But when you think about it, as Peter preached, I love it, there on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about the cross, and he says, you, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, it was the will of God, but you, by wicked hands, you crucified Christ. So he doesn't take the blame from them. He says, but it was the plan of God. It was determined counsel. It was already from the very foundation of the world, the Bible teaches us. As Christ tells us there in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Isn't it wonderful to think about that God volunteered? He laid down his life, and here's the great news about it. The message of the cross is that it was atoning sacrifice. Look what Romans tells us over in Romans chapter number 3. We think about the atonement. 3:25, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That the cross, this message of the cross, is that Christ willingly laid down his life, and that it was an atonement, which means what? That we are set at one again, that we are have fellowship with the Father, that he's not only demonstrated his love, but also the cross demonstrates the righteousness of God and that our sin had to be dealt with. He just couldn't ignore it. But he dealt with it through the sacrifice that was slain. As the song says, and on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is to think about, that Christ died for us in our place. Look what 1 Corinthians tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 says it this way, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that... Then he goes on from there and talks about those that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, after his resurrection. And so we're followers of God this morning. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. We're going to wrap it up here. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanliness, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Don't even let it be named. Which means what? Just don't even, let there not even be a hint of it. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And you're smart people, you know what he's referencing there. But rather giving of thanks. And that really goes back to what we talked about last week in just this passage of Scripture. All these sins, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and so on. Our greatest defense is this, but giving of thanks. How is that a defense against all that ungodliness? And it goes back to the same thing, that we realize the price that was paid for our sins. That we're so thankful to God. That we who were once children of darkness, we once, as he tells us, Paul tells us, and such were some of you, right? I don't need to hear about it. You don't need to stand up here and tell me. Because, you know how we are sometimes. People tell me too much, I never forget it. I don't need to know that. It's just enough to know that such were some of you, but you've been washed. Amen. You've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our greatest defense to this day against allowing those things back into our life is never forget the price that was paid for us. I mean, that we never, you know, people don't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to sin against God. I heard someone say it this way one time, and so often it's just a forgetfulness of God, of what God has done for us, is that we realize, I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of the King this morning. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Look at the price that was paid for me, that was such a beggar and a sinner, not of my own selves, but because God loved me. And while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And it's because of that, I'm going to walk in obedience to his word, and I'm going to love the brethren. Amen. I'm going to love the people of God. I want to be like my Father this morning. Be like your Father. And we'll stop there this morning, and Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up here, walking as children of the light, and what that means, what it looked like when we walked in the darkness, and what it means now to be walking in the light. Amen. As we sing the song, The Light of His Love. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, God, for, Lord, the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. God, thank you for the nails. God, thank you for washing our sins away through the blood that was poured out. God, because of the love that was demonstrated there on that cross, we ought to love one another. God, we ought to walk in forgiveness, kindness, Lord, toward one another. Why? Because we are all part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank you for bringing us together, Lord, at the cross. God, we come into contact with so many people that we barely know, but yet, because they're your children, God, we feel that that closeness, God, that only you can bring. It doesn't come any other way. God, let the world see the love of Jesus Christ in the church, among the family of God.
Lord, that there would be, as you prayed there, that we would be one as God, you are one. I let that unity be shown. Thank you for the love, Lord, demonstrated to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand this morning. Amen. As Shell sings a song, if you want to pray, this altar's open as always. And if you need prayer, please come. We